is a perfect song to lead into sermon, as we'll see in a minute. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to hear today from Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. So if you have a Bible, turn with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Would you pray with me one more time? Oh God, I pray that you would show us both the wonder of these words and that you would impress upon us also their truthfulness, and that we would be radically reoriented by the realities that you are promising to bring about in these verses, and that you would draw each one of us into believing hope in Christ Jesus that gives us the power to endure the sufferings of this present time. And I thank you, our good God, that you give your people what we need each day. And we believe that this word is what we need to persevere with Christ in this upcoming week. Build up your church this day as we consider your word to us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're celebrating 50 years of the Bronx Household of Faith this weekend. And 50 years is a long time. I don't even know what 50 years is like. It's a long time. It's a long time to follow Jesus. And some of you have followed Jesus longer than 50 years. Has it been worth it? Amen. I think it's worth asking, because there are people who once upon a time followed Jesus and then stopped. Sadly. And there may be people in this room who right now consider yourself to be following Jesus, but it's not going to last. Maybe somebody feels like, you know, the glory days are behind us, and it was great to look back at Bihoff's history, but that it's never going to get as good as that again. Maybe one day you'll feel that way. And for people who stop following Christ, I guess we have to say at some point, in some way, they came to the conclusion that it wasn't worth it anymore to follow Jesus. And it raises the question, why would anybody ever think that? I mean, what harm can, you know, Jesus is great, you know, what's wrong with adding a little Jesus? You know, how could that not be worth it? And the answer is because truly following Jesus, as many of you know, is going to cost you greatly. And this is the first thing that we need to remember. Paul is bringing this up in the book of Romans in this section. The first thing you need to remember, if you are going to persevere in following Jesus, if you're not going to give up and consider it not worth it anymore, and it's this basic truth of Scripture that if you are God's child, you are going to suffer. If you are God's child, you're going to suffer. Just back up with me a little bit to verses 16 and 17, which we looked at last week. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But then he says this, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So that's the suffering that Paul is talking about as he comes into verse 18 when he says, these sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory. If you are God's child, you are going to suffer. Now, I know everybody suffers. So it's not like Christians have a corner on the suffering market. And that's not quite Paul's point. The point is that children of God, sons of God, suffer with Christ. And we're not going to be able to scratch the surface of all that that means. But the Bible makes clear that people who are united to Jesus and committed to following him are going to suffer in ways that you could have avoided if you had just kept your distance from the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said this in Mark's gospel. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to spare themselves the sufferings that come along with following Christ will lose their lives in the end. But whoever loses his life, embracing the life of following Christ, for my sake, will find it. So there is a unique kind of suffering that comes from giving your life to Jesus. Part of it is this, that in a world that tells us more and more, I guess, that the highest virtue is saying yes to what's in your heart and don't care what other people think. Christians cultivate, because Christ tells us to, the discipline of saying no to all kinds of things coming up out of our hearts because we care what Christ thinks. We have been called to walk as he walked, not however we want to walk. And there's a suffering attached to that. And many of you can attest to different forms of taking up your cross to follow Christ. If you are a born-again believer, then you are engaged in a constant battle. We've seen this in Romans, against the temptations that you find arising in your own mind and heart. And there's a significant amount of suffering or of enduring in that battle against indwelling sin. You may have given up opportunities to indulge in a life of gratifying sexual desires that the world says you should just go ahead and enjoy without hesitation. Or you may have chosen against romantic relationships that you knew were contrary to God's will for you, though it may have felt at the time like cutting off a hand. You may have stuck it out in relationships that felt like dying because you knew it was what Christ was calling you to do. Some of you maybe to this day are single, when if you were in the world, you could be married in a minute because you're following Christ and that limits your options. You may have made the choice to live in a painful community with other sinners in a church, a regular church, full of sinners, and been hurt as a result. But you knew that what following the Jesus who loves his people requires is to love his people as well. Following Jesus may cost you rejection, ridicule, distance from people whose approval you really would have appreciated. For many believers throughout the world, throughout history, the costs are even higher, imprisonment, even death. And I don't know, it may come to that for some of us here. If we are going to persevere with Christ, we need to understand, count the cost, to consider that if you are God's child, suffering is coming. And this is something that I think many people who consider themselves Christians or churchgoers or kind of think Jesus is nice don't realize or don't really accept. And so then when suffering comes, they take their money and they take their life and they go somewhere else. But many of you told me that following Christ has been worth it. 50 plus years. So what is it? I mean, is it the slideshows? Is it the, you know, the good potlucks? Like, what can account for embracing suffering with Christ in all the ways that I know many of you are continuing to experience? Well, one thing is we need to know that this is what Jesus said would happen, right? You need to consider that if you are God's child, suffering is coming. But there's a second thing you need to remember that gives Christians the motivations to suffer with Christ. And it's this truth, that if you are God's child, glory is coming. Maybe you feel like the glory days are sometimes in one of those decades we talked about yesterday. But that's not true. If you are God's child, glory is coming. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present time are real. They are deep. They're tragic. Broken bones hurt. Broken dreams hurt. Broken hearts hurt. And the Bible doesn't minimize that or gloss over it. It simply gives you news that's so good that it puts all those hurts in perspective. And it says that by comparison to the glory that's coming, they're not even worth mentioning. Well, what is that glory? We got to know what that glory is if it's really that good. What kind of glory can be that powerful that all the sufferings of the present time are not worth mentioning? Paul doesn't make distinctions. He doesn't say, you know, the little sufferings. He says the sufferings of this present time. Well, glory is one of those words in the Bible that you're going to have to keep studying and talking about and taking classes and digging deep into. It's so deep. It has so many facets to it. Glory can mean brilliance, like literal shining, overwhelmingly beautiful splendor and brightness, like the glory of Jesus Christ when he was transfigured in Luke chapter 9. Glory can refer to the display of something in its perfection, like the strength of a young person in the prime of life, or like the Lord showing his own perfection and holiness and might on display throughout his kingdom. Glory can mean the honor and the praise and the worship of a person. This is the kind of glory Jesus mentioned. Paul is talking about when he says the glory that's going to be revealed to us is so great by comparison, the sufferings are small and slight. Because we want to know what that glory is that's that awesome and that great. What is this glory? Well, Paul doesn't say. He doesn't come out, at least. He doesn't come right out and explain. But he does try to do is to capture for you and me, to try to help us to feel the weight of this glory by talking about how great its effects are going to be. And the first effect of the glory that's going to be revealed is that the whole creation is going to be made new. Something so magnificent is coming that it's not just going to be, oh, look over there at that glory. It's going to envelop and change and transform the whole creation. Look at verses 19 to 22 with me, if you can. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Pains of childbirth end up with a child, right? With a glorious human being. This creation, and this planet in particular, is not what it was made for. And that's pretty amazing when you consider that this planet is pretty glorious. The sun, I mean, how could it be better, right? The moon, the galaxies are breathtaking in their beauty and power. The Rocky Mountains, Niagara Falls, I mean, people spend the big bucks just to go see these things. They're so glorious. The almost infinite variety of creatures of every shape and size. They don't stop making films and documentaries and video series about them. People spend a bunch of money going to the zoo, and then what do we do after we go to the zoo? We go back again another time because we want to keep looking at these creatures that all seem to be like the perfect edition of themselves. They're so perfect and glorious at being what they are. And yet Paul says that this perfect, seemingly glorious creation can't wait for what's next. It's groaning for something better. This creation is not yet what it was made to be. And part of that we know is that there's a dark side to this creation. We also know that the creation is not as it should be. Because in the midst of all this beauty, this planet is infected with death. Floods and fires, hurricanes, droughts, pandemics, pollution, extinction, mauling, sinkholes, parasites, disease, danger, death, everywhere. Romans 8 says this creation was subjected to futility. It was frustrated in its purpose. It was prevented from reaching its full potential and in fact was put in bondage, verse 21 says, to corruption. Everything's running downhill, breaking apart. And you have to go back to Genesis chapters 2 and 3 for the full story on that. But Paul says it's been subjected, and he doesn't say who subjected it, but we're supposed to get the message. It was God who subjected the creation to a curse. Why would he do that? Because mankind rejected the blessing of God. And the earth is under the stewardship and the dominion of mankind. And so when mankind rejected the blessing of God, God subjected the creation itself to a curse. Now, the earth remains a gift from its maker to people. We see his glory on display here. But we have, as a race, have spurned the glory of God. And so God, in his justice and in his kindness, has made even the creation itself both a source of judgment and a reminder of judgment in his mercy, so that we won't walk around thinking everything's okay. Everything's not okay. And God uses even the curse on the creation as a perpetual reminder, you need mercy from God. Things are not okay between you and the creator of this planet. So God has subjected creation to a curse, but it's only temporary. This is what Paul's saying. It's only temporary. And Paul says the glory that's coming is so good and so powerful that the whole creation is leaning in towards it. It's like it's on tiptoe. Can't wait any longer. It's going to be so good, the glory that's coming. The whole creation is going to be made new. I don't know all what that means. I know it means no more floods, no more fires, no more diseases, no more death. Only the glory of the mountains, the glory of the sunrise, the glory of the birds, the fish, the animals, all that, but totally free from all corruption and all distortion and all ugliness, being all that they were ever meant to be. And we can't imagine what that is because we just see a creation subjected to futility right now. That's how amazing the glory that's going to be revealed to you is, provided you suffer with Christ and don't give up. The suffering that is sure to come in following Christ will not be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to you. And what's incredible is that you're not just going to be a spectator of the creation made new. You are going to be a participant. And this is the second thing, the second effect of the glory that's coming. The whole creation is going to be made new, but secondly, God's people are going to be made glorious. God's people are going to be made glorious. If you notice how Paul talks about the glory, about what the creation is groaning for, he said in verse 18, the glory that's going to be revealed is not worth comparing to our suffering, and you expect him to then go on and start using the word glory. He starts to show how breathtaking is going to be something the whole creation's waiting for, but Paul doesn't use the word glory in verse 19, does he? You'd expect him to say something like, the creation waits in eager longing for that glory too. But he says, creation waits for something about us to happen. He says, creation waits not for the glory to be revealed, but for the sons of God to be revealed. And then in verse 19, he's more specific. He says, what's going to be revealed is the sons, verse 21. He says, the glory of the freedom of the children of God. The glory that's going to be revealed specifically is the glory of the freedom of the children of God. So this real physical creation is groaning for the freedom of the glory of people, God's people. Which should make you and me really want to make sure, how do I become one of God's people? And the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So freedom from temptation and sin. Freedom from pain. Freedom from disease, from disability. Freedom from loneliness, from betrayal, from abuse. Freedom from confusion, from fear, from despair, from death. Are you starting to get the feel of what Paul is saying here? The sufferings that you experience in your soul, in your mind, in your body are not going to be light in comparison to some fuzzy, invisible, half-real cloud afterlife. They are light in comparison to the glory that you will experience the effects of in your soul, in your mind, in your body. The same mind, soul, body experiencing the sufferings of life with Christ will experience the effects of the glory of the children of God. Look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. So resurrection. Not redemption from your bodies, the redemption of your bodies. This is the fullness of Christian hope. The redemption of your bodies, but so changed, so glorified, so transfigured as to be strong and beautiful beyond our current comprehension. The Christian hope is not ultimately about escaping this broken world through the death of our bodies, but ultimately in living in a resurrected world with resurrection bodies in the presence of the resurrected Savior. Now, it's interesting because Paul says that this redemption of the body is also our adoption as sons. But we've been talking in Romans, and if you come to believe in Christ, Scripture says you've already been adopted. You are already adopted as children of God if your faith is in Christ. So what does it mean we're waiting for our adoption as sons? And I think one way to think about it is even just thinking about a human adoption. So think about the adoption of my brother Rocky. When did the adoption take place? When the paperwork was signed, in a way, right? When the payments that were needed legally were made, in a way, that was the adoption took place. When my parents showed up and said, "We're taking you into our family to be your own. You're adopted," in a way. When they were driving in the car, "This is real. This is really happening. We're on our way. You're our son now." Yes, in a way. But if it had just stopped at that, or if you just poked your head in right at that moment, right, you would say, "Well, sure, it doesn't look like your son. I mean, he's adopted, but where's the final proof? Maybe you're just going for a car ride." In a sense, the adoption is full, is complete, when the son is taken in all the way to the family's home and begins to experience all the privileges of being a child. And that includes not just the payment and the paperwork which happened at the office. It doesn't just involve the love of the parents which he had in the car, but it includes a room of his very own, just like the other children. It includes sharing at the table in the family meals. It involves total and constant face-to-face access to mom and dad, living under their protection and guidance and smile. And it involves being presented to others as, "This is our beloved son, Rocky, in whom we are well pleased. He's with us. He's our son. He's not our visitor." So the adoption is complete when the adoptee receives all the blessings of sonship. And so in that way, brothers and sisters, your adoption as a child of God will be complete when you publicly and permanently receive all the blessings that are yours by God's free promise and commitment. Your adoption is complete when you publicly receive everything that Christ, our older brother, has received. And one of the things he received was resurrection and glory. So we're getting close to identifying the glory. Perhaps something else Paul wrote will help us out. Titus 2, verses 11 to 13, I'll just read it. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age," which involves some suffering, "waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." When will we see the glory that's going to be revealed to us? Open our sufferings into perspective. When will we see the world made new? When will we see God's people made glorious? When will we see the sons of God fully and finally revealed? It's when we see Jesus. And Paul talks at the end of this passage in Romans 8 that we're reading about how we hope for what we do not see. But it's not because we hope for something that's invisible. It's invisible to us right now. But the Christian hope is the visible return of Jesus Christ. And the glory that will be revealed to you and me at the end of time, and how that works with people dying and their souls being with God in the meantime and then being resurrected on the last day. Again, study the scriptures on that. But the glory that is to be revealed that will transform creation, that will transform and envelop God's people, is the glory of Jesus Christ. It is the glory of the one who deserves all worship. The glory of the one who earned a resurrection from his Father because he pleased him in every possible way. The glory of the one who deserves nothing less than entire creation given to him as the blessed Son of God. It's the glory of the one who is worshiped by angels and worshiped by spirits and obeyed by the devil. The glory that Christians look forward to is the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, then you will see that glory. You will see the brilliance and brightness and radiance of Christ. You will see his supremacy and perfection as the risen King of the universe. You will see his royal majesty spread out and transforming the whole creation, his kingdom. You will see the full revelation that he is the Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased. And this is the good news, that because of the glory of the cross of Christ, the glory that you see in Christ, in his being totally welcomed and having all the goodness of God poured out on him, is extended to you. And so to see the glory of Christ will not be like watching an event for God's people. It will be something that envelops and transforms you when you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased, because my beloved Son has died for your sins and has given you his righteousness. Come into the joy of your Father's kingdom." Obviously, this glory that we're talking about, this glory of Christ, is not something that you will earn by trying to suffer with Jesus. Only Jesus could ever earn such glory, and we follow Jesus and we trust in Jesus and we suffer with Jesus and we stick with Jesus because we believe that he is the one from whom we will receive the gift of glory. Not that serving Jesus, I'll get all this glorious stuff, the whole world will be, I'll be so good, the world will be what I deserve. No. But we stick with Jesus and we trust in Jesus and we stake our lives on Christ, taking up our cross and following him, because he freely gives his glory to his people. All you got to do is want to be his people and be part of his people. Anything you could give up for the glory that's coming would be worth it. So you've heard that. But I'm afraid that many, many people exchange the glory of Christ for the glory of lies, for a few years of the phony glory of living as your own God. And nobody tells me what to do. I got to do me. For the phony glory of making money at the expense of following Christ. For the empty praise of pleasing people, of being accepted by other human beings instead of being forgiven and embraced and glorified by the God who made you. And Jesus demands that you not do that, that you take up your cross and follow him. He commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from sin, to turn yourself in and admit to God you failed to give him the glory that he deserves, and you are at his mercy. But Jesus also commands and invites you not just to repent, but to believe. To believe that you can have his mercy, because Christ glorified his Father by coming down and suffering in obedience to God's will, suffering and dying for sins that you committed, so that if you will give your life completely to Jesus, you will receive the glory that he has earned. The acceptance from God, the blessing from God, the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrection body. This is the hope in which you were saved. And my prayer and my exhortation to you is that you not forget that if you are God's children, suffering is coming. But if you are God's child, because you've repented and believed and are following Christ, glory is coming. And that is going to be worth everything. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Jesus, to your glory, to the glory of the cross, that you would give us the gift of the new heavens and the new earth and glorified bodies and life in the physical, eternal presence of our Savior and God at the expense of suffering the wrath of God in our place. May we never spurn that, take it lightly, treat it as a light thing. And I pray that each one of us here would gladly embrace the sufferings of walking with Christ because we see the amazing truth of the glory that is to be revealed to us. Lord, teach us how to apply these things in the details of our particular lives. I pray that we will give you the glory through our faith, our obedience, and our worship as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.